Began Wilderness Torah as a side project. I was a lawyer, and Julie was an environmental organizer for the Rainforest Action Network, and John was a fish biologist, and Adam was a school gardener, and we had a vision to take Judaism outside. That was the vision. And like a seed that we plant in the ground, we started to grow something. And we didn't know, I certainly didn't know what exactly we were cultivating, what seed we were watering. So we started getting out in nature for Sukkot, and then in 2008 we said, let's go to the Mojave Desert, and there was 35 of us for 3 days in the desert for Passover, and then it began to grow, and it branched into kids programs, and now we run a training program. And now we have a sacred fire. That sacred fire was the brainchild of Gabe Crane, I think 4 or 5 years ago. He had this idea. I was like, that's a really good idea. A few of us have been looking at sacred fire, both practicing our relationship to fire in a sacred manner, and some of us looking at the ancient texts. And tomorrow I'll be studying some of those texts with you if you're curious where that fire comes from in the Jewish tradition. But one thing we know is that in the Torah it says that fire shall be cultivated, tended on the altar, and it should never go out. And we know that fire was a wood fire because it says each morning the ashes should be taken out and swept away, just like Asher has been training us over there to do. And it became the power center for a really long time. But it's extremely important to acknowledge that that one fire was not where our spiritual tradition began. Our spiritual tradition began long before that one fire was tended. For almost 500 years, some think. But our tradition is way more ancient than that. In the book of Kings, in the book of Isaiah, in Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, in most of the prophets, they're railing against a practice where our ancestors were worshiping under every green tree in the hills. Worshiping Asherah, the goddess. And it wasn't just Asherah. There were many other forms that we pray to. It was an ancient folk religion in the Levant, in the hills of what we call Jerusalem now. Gods and goddesses, and it didn't look that much different than the Canaanites or the Sumerians. We were in a milieu of earth connection and spirit worship, and where the two met and where they separated, it wasn't so clear. The rabbis want us to believe that Abraham began the tradition as a monotheist, but it's not true. It's not true. That story is a beautiful midrash, but there were thousands of years where we had a multiplicity of deities. And goddess worship was part of that because the feminine power was strong. And the necessity to be in relationship to the earth and the rites of fertility and the waters was essential because we lived and died by that connection. The Talmud's full of stories about being a rain-praying people, for the waters were central, more important than Torah. Even the rabbis admit that. And then somehow around 700-800 BC, those trees were cut down. And a lot of people were killed. And worship became centralized in that one fire in the temple. So when I look at that one fire, it's not just an obvious yes. There's something in there we got to really take a look at and consider. And what we have to consider is that the one fire was not just a sacred portal, but it was also a mechanism of control. For in that time, when the goddess began to diminish, and the one fire was the only place you could offer to the Creator, patriarchy was born. That's how I see it. And if you were worshiping Asherah or any other deity, particularly a feminine deity, at least the Torah says you were to be killed. And there are a lot of political reasons why this may have been happening, and we don't have time for that. But what we do know is that in that period of time, about 2,700 years ago, a great shift happened. And there was a consolidation of power in the monarchy and in the priesthood. And it was all men. And we have to look at that story. And when the temple was destroyed, the rabbis took that tradition forward. And some say that's when Judaism was born. We can debate that too. I think Judaism was alive long before that. And the rabbis were revolutionaries in a lot of ways. And they struggled with this. They struggled with the politics of gender, for sure. The Talmud has many stories, and we're going to hear one tonight. And I want to point to one place in the Zohar where the medieval rabbis creating erotic poetry and divine play in what becomes the central mystical text in our canon, the Zohar, the illuminated text. They talk about the Shema in Parsha Truma. And they talk about Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, the sixth word above, and Baruch Shem Kavod, the six words below. The six words of the Shema with Echad at the end, representing the divine masculine, clear as day. And the Baruch Shem, that secondary verse we whisper, as the divine feminine below. Six words each word ending in a word they say is similar. Echad and Va'ed. But we have to whisper the Baruch Shem Kavod, because they say it's changing, and we can't necessarily know what we're going to find. The Echad of the masculine power is more praiseworthy, the Zohar says. So even the mystics at that time that we love to mix with, I think were confused and trying to figure something out. Fast forward about 800 years, and we're here in the desert. And so if the project of reclaiming our earth-based traditions is about connecting to the earth, it must also be about reclaiming our relationship to the feminine as well. And so tonight, I'm really, really honored to invite... So Avi's stoked because this is the future we're talking about. So we want to invite two sisters up. We're going to invite Jyoti up, and then we're going to invite Sophia up, and they're going to share a little bit on their perspective, because it's essentially bring women's voices into this this conversation as well. Jyoti.
So this Asherah, this goddess, who was she? How do we understand that? Clarissa Pinkola Estes speaks about her as the dangerous old woman. She's also known as the wise woman, the wild woman, the crazy woman, the emotional woman. In some cultures, she is the Baba Yaga, with some strange kind of looking thing, maybe some chicken feet on her house. Maybe she smells, maybe she even eats children. In other cultures, she's known as the seal woman. The woman who lets go of her seal body so that she could be in society and be with a man, with a promise that he will then return her to the seas so that she can breathe again. But alas, he forgot the promise, and in the midst of the night, even after she had a child, she returns to the seas, because if she hadn't, she would not have breathed again. And surprise, surprise, this dangerous old woman, this wild woman, this woman lived in Judaism as well.
Hallelujah.
The most mentioned woman in the Talmud, which is also known as the oral tradition, her name was Yalta, Y-A-L-T-A-A. That's right, Emma. Her name was Yalta. That woman's important. Did a 25-page paper on her when I got my master's degree in Jewish education in Hebrew University. Surprise, surprise. That woman, I want her there. Because this girl is what I'm here for. That woman, who's mentioned the most in the Talmud, was seen as a crazy woman. Was seen as a wild woman, was told to be quiet. And the story I love the most, Emma, is that she, once upon a time, she said to this man, his name was Ula, and he was a student of her husband, Rav Nachman, in Brachot 51b. She says, Ula, may I have some of your wine? May I be blessed by the fruit of your wine, which means, may I be blessed to have a child by drinking of the fruit of your wine. He says, the fruit of your wine, of this wine, will be blessed through the body of a man. She then says, oh, really? And she goes downstairs into the wine cellar and breaks 400 barrels of wine. He gave her some of that wine in the end. Let's break it down. What's happening? Step number one, she uses the currency of that culture, intellect. This was not a normal woman. Okay? She's mentioned 7 times in the Talmud. Women are often not mentioned in the Talmud. 7 times is a lot. It may be more than that. It's been a while. But what Yalta is she is a learned woman. She is the son. She's the daughter.
Maybe, but...
Exactly. She is the daughter of an exilarch, which is a learned person. And as it was common in those days, if you are the child of one of these learned people, then you are learned yourself. So she comes forward with some actual wisdom, and what does he do? He says no. So what does she do? She lets go of that currency of the men, which is the intellect, and she uses the currency of the women, which is the emotions. And she goes downstairs, you say, you're not going to listen to me? Bam, there goes your wine. But wait. Because that's not that wise either. That's what they did back in the day. But we need to retell this story. Because right now, we have a lot of dangerous old women who are wild and who are worn to the core with grief, with rage, and with beauty. And they don't have to be in a woman's body to feel that. We've got a lot of that sitting right here at the edges of our community. And how do we begin to bring Asherah, that goddess, back in? Maybe if in that story of Rav Ula, he had stopped for a moment and just listened, perhaps something could have changed. So I want to welcome a voice.
Invited to share a story that I've been living in lately that's related to these themes that we're bringing forward, and it's a tender story. Be kind to it.
Okay.
Thank you. About 6 months ago, I was emerging from a year of being only in women's spaces, and I didn't realize it at the time, but I felt so seen and alive and free in those places. And not all of me was seen there, but a lot of me. And coming out of that time, we entered the high holiday season. And with this community where I've felt the greatest sense of belonging I've ever felt. And I watched, moving with that fullness into this community that feels like home, I watched myself shrink and get quieter and confused about why I was getting quieter. And I watched anger and resentment rise in me, watching the cis men who I love share their gifts so freely and easily, and why it was so hard for me. I can imagine a lot of people might resonate with that. And it birthed in me this prayer, this yearning for my voice and for my leadership in relation to patriarchal power. And I was determined with faith in this community and in myself and in the hearts of the people around me to move through those dynamics that were being shown to me. And a few of us went to Standing Rock a few weeks later. And I felt all of me rise to the occasion, the gifts and my skill sets and background and all of my prayers lined up in service to this movement. And when we were there with a man who is not a member of this community, I was sexually assaulted. And we got in the car driving home, and I got really sick with a high fever, and I lost my voice, and I couldn't speak for a week. And I watched as the people I had been organizing with and the men I had been organizing with continue to gather people and share their story, and I felt like I couldn't do that. And I watched as I got quieter, and I shrunk and became smaller, and I watched as the systems of oppression that I have learned about for years took hold of me. And I wanted so badly to strain to be heard as a non-male voice in this community and in this movement. And I was determined to push through the messages that were internalized in me. And these dynamics, these gendered power dynamics, were being reflected to me in all of my interactions, to the point of a female leader in this community sent an email out to everyone about the movement and named all of the men who had been there and left my name out. It was an accident, but it happened, and that's erasure. And I felt silenced as I felt determined to speak as a non-male voice in this movement, and I felt silenced as a non-native voice because I didn't want to perpetuate colonial power. And I felt stuck in the place between oppressor and oppressed. And I couldn't see a way out. So I stopped trying. And I stopped trying to find my worth reflected to me by the cis men in power around me. And I decided to leave. And that's how patriarchy functions. It's so subtle and so deeply ingrained in our culture that we don't even realize we're oppressed. We don't even realize the ways that we show up based on how gender and power is rewarded and how that has always been shown to us. And how each one of us is impacted by that. And it shapes how each of us believes things about ourselves and the world. So my intention for coming to this festival, I thought, was to say goodbye. I'm moving to the East Coast. 4 days. I thought I was coming here to be with the people I love and say goodbye to this land that has given me so much, like so much beyond words I've been given from this space. And for some reason, some synchronicity story, I'm up here sharing my story with you all at Kabbalat Shabbat. And I'm thinking about that prayer from my voice 6 months ago. We have a huge task ahead of us as people who care about the earth and who care about cultural repair, which I think all of you are. And I just want to say, cultural repair is not just learning to return to the earth and worshiping the goddess, but it's about building a culture that is built on non-oppressive power dynamics, where power is used to uplift the voices of those most marginalized. That is cultural repair.
Yeah.
Woo! And so I want to bless you all that you find that this Passover in the desert, and that we know all of us are oppressed by this system. We all carry pieces of it in ourselves. I'm thinking back to 6 months ago, and I was yearning so deeply to be in ritual leadership, and I never actually came forward and asked, because I was confronting the messages that I had internalized that told me that it wasn't welcome and that I wasn't safe to do so. And it's on each of us to step forward, to step through those messages that we've been shown, and it's on power to step back and make room. Mm-hmm. For the quieter voices. Mm-hmm. So, may you all find the courage and the liberation and the power to confront your own internal and external oppressors, and may we all uplift each other in doing that.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
So I am so grateful for my sisters to stand up and speak like that. And to Sophia in particular, I want to apologize. I was involved in both those things. High Holiday Services and Standing Rock. And we got work to do. So thanks for stepping forward to do it with us. And I think it's incumbent upon all of us to really internalize these messages and understand them and begin to dance forward, not just with the connection to the earth. I say this more and more, that what Wilderness Torah is doing, this earth-based Judaism, the nature is just a doorway into something way more complicated and way more deep and way more healing than I ever imagined. And as men, it's particularly incumbent upon us to acknowledge, to recognize, and to respect this privilege that we carry. So I want to send that message to myself, to you, Pele, and you, Orr, and all the men in this room. And that no matter how good your intentions are, no matter how good my intentions are, it is operating. And it is invisible. It's time to stick our flashlights out, or our candle and our feather, and begin to look, and really look. This conversation is cooking, isn't it? Who here is having this conversation in the community? Raise your hand. So thank you for having this conversation. And now it's out in the open. We can talk about it together. And I want to say that with the support of Ellie and others, we are going to begin to host this conversation, looking at patriarchy in the eyes. And really asking, how can we begin to heal this core wound? It's a very old, very, very old story. And I want to just end by really honoring my Rebbe, Reb Zalman. And he said this. He said, this is a paradigm shift time. And he describes the arc of history in 2,000-year epochs. And we're shifting into a new epoch. It's a post-rabbinic time. It's a post-male-dominated time. We're leaving the Piscean age of yes and no and do and don't and male and female, power, no power, and we're entering into a new age, a new consciousness. And in that Zohar passage, it's very interesting because it says that in the time to come, in the time of the messianic consciousness, that's when we'll say the Baruch Shem Kavod out loud all the time. Because then the female power will be stable, along with the male power. Well, my friends, that time is now.
Oh, amen.
Together we can do that. So let's do that. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.